Open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And follow along with me here at verse 1. Romans chapter 13. Can you believe we're done with chapter 12? Is that a shocker or what? No. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto Joe and Joe Brzezinski and John." No. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause..." Okay, let's skip that part of the verse. "For they are..." That's what everybody wants to do, right? For this cause pay ye tribute. Also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can take and read this passage of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that challenges all of our thinking. And yet it's in here, and you put it before us as a reminder that this earth and these earthly governments, this is not our long home. This is not our eternal destiny. We're here just for a short period of time. And hence, you give to us as ambassadors for Christ the opportunity to make an impact and not to try to overthrow or rebel. And Father, we pray that that would be the case, that we would walk by faith in your word and have the impact and do so for conscience sake, for the testimony that we are privileged to give to the world around us because we belong to you through the blood of Christ. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, this passage in Romans chapter 13 certainly is one that is going to challenge your thinking, and it's going to raise a lot of questions. And we're heading into, of course, a major political year next year. And depending on whether you like the way the government's going or the direction that our country's going, or you don't like it, then you're either potentially excited about the change or no change or whatever. But there's no doubt that some way, some degree, that you are somewhat interested in our government, somewhat interested in whether or not you should pay taxes, somewhat interested in whether or not you should be speaking well of your government leaders. Somehow, if you listen to the radio talk show hosts, the conservative talk shows, you can get all riled up about all kinds of things as far as how the government's going and everything. We might want to keep the door open, but kind of keep it closed. It just latched there. So let me ask it, not for a show of hands, okay, because the Gestapo might come in and arrest you, right? But how many of you, don't give a show of hands here, but how many of y'all are interested in the direction that our government is going? How many of you are interested in paying more taxes? How many of you are excited about the various rules and regulations and policies that our government is enforcing? And again, it's a personal, private question. They used to always say that when you're out at a social meeting, a social club and everything, don't talk about other men's wives, and don't talk about politics, and don't talk about religion, okay? Those three areas will get you in all kinds of trouble, you know, and so forth, you know. So when you read a passage like this as a believer, it really does challenge your thinking. When you read a passage like this as a believer, it causes us to come to the place and decide, okay, where am I going to put my energies and my efforts, and which one is a fight worth fighting kind of thing, all right? So what we need to do is just kind of read down through this passage and walk by faith in what it says, knowing that God knows what he's talking about, and there's certainly some extended wisdom here. Paul is going to take all the doctrine that we've learned thus far in Romans chapters 1 through chapter number 12 now, and he's going to apply it in the realm of the government in which we live. There are several things to keep in mind as we read through this passage. First of all, look at verse 1 again. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The first thing when you read down through this passage is remember that the powers that be are ordained of God. God is the one who ordained the principle known as human government. God did not necessarily ordain the particular human being running a particular government. That's not what Paul's point is here. But rather, God did ordain the principle of human government. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. First, when he created man and conveyed to man, be fruitful and multiply and subdue and have dominion and so forth, what's implied in that command or commission? What's that? Rulership. That's right. Leadership, guidance, instruction, order. So right implied in the very original commission that God gave to man when he put man on the planet is the idea of somebody's got to be in charge. Somebody needs to set things up and govern, that type of thing. But more specifically, when you go a little bit further in the book of Genesis, go to Genesis chapter number 9 here. This would be after the flood, immediately after the flood. Genesis chapter number 9, look at the ordinance that God sets up here. Genesis chapter number 9, watch this. He says at Genesis 9 verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely, your blood of your lives will I require, watch this, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him. Right there, as Noah and his sons are coming off the ark and everything, God institutes the very principle of what we call human government. The ordinance that man is to rule over man, and that man is to hold man accountable. See that there? In Romans chapter 13, this is what Paul is making reference to. Go back to Romans chapter number 13, when he says at verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. The higher powers are, look at verse 3. What's the second word there? That's who the higher powers are. The higher powers that Paul is speaking about there are the rulers of the particular government in which you live. There are several things beyond this that we need to keep in mind. First of all, of course, God's the one that ordained this. Number two, not every Christian down through the last 2,000 years has lived under the same type of human government. In fact, today, not every Christian living on the face of the planet is living under the same type of human government. How many different types of human governments are there? Anybody know? There's a lot of them. The ones that you are mostly familiar with, that we live in a representative republic, right? They say it's a democracy. Well, it's actually a representative republic. That's what we live in. But not every believer living on the face of the planet today lives under that type of government. There are believers today that live under constitutional monarchies. There are believers that live today under dictators. There are believers today who live under communist type of governments. There are believers today who live under socialist type of governments and all kinds of mixtures of all kinds of things, right? There are believers today who live under totalitarian type of governments. There are believers today who, like a lot of places in Africa, for example, right now, it's just anarchy. So understand that the Apostle Paul doesn't say here, he doesn't condone any particular type of government over another government. In fact, at the time the Apostle Paul is writing this passage and speaking about human government, who was in charge? Rome. And you know who the ruler was? Nero. Was he friendly to believers or unfriendly? Yeah, he was not friendly to believers at all. I read recently that one of the things he did, that he would dip, get this, he would take people who profess to be Christians and he would dip them in tar and burn them so as to have light during his orgies. Nice guy. you know. And that's just one of the things that the crazy guy did, you know. They would, of course, you know, feed believers to the lions and so forth. So why does the Apostle Paul say right here, he says, be subject? See how this really challenges your thinking? It's one thing to be subject in a government like our government that is still relatively friendly to believers. It could change. It's another thing when you're living in a country where your very life is constantly threatened if you're an open, outward believer. And yet he still says, be subject. So he's not condoning any particular type of government. A governmental system is only as good as who? The people running it. You could have theoretically a wonderful representative republic, but if you've got all crooks running it, it's going to be a problem. On the other hand, you could have a dictator that was a benevolent dictator. You could have a monarch who loved his subjects and took wonderful care of them. So any particular government's only going to be as good as the people running the government. All right. So keep in mind here that Paul is not condoning or condemning any particular type of government. He's simply talking about the principle of human government. And that there was a reason that God instituted the principle of human government. Stay in this chapter. Watch this. Look at verse 3, 4, 5, 6. And let's see if we can see the purpose of human government. Look at verse 3. It says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to what? To the evil. Look at verse 4. For he is the minister of God. That doesn't mean he's an ordained minister. He's a minister of God in what capacity? For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. Twice he said it so far. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If you look down at verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are the God's ministers. Three times he says they're the ministers of God. But what is it that they're ministering? Rule. What's the purpose of human government? That's exactly right there. God is the God of order. The purpose of human government was to maintain the orderly functioning and structure of a society. That's the purpose of human government. And the least amount of involvement in your personal life is the best type of government. The government is there for the purpose of restraining and holding accountable what? Evil. And in the context here, the evil would be things that are trying to corrupt the orderly functioning of a society. So again, he's not condoning or condemning a particular method of government and so forth. He clearly is saying here that when it comes to the rulers, the reason that God established government and so forth was for the purpose of controlling evil, controlling that which would destroy a society. Isn't that fascinating? All right? Notice a couple of other things here. Look back at verse 1. Let every soul be subject. Well, how is it that we as believers are to be subject? Yes, one is pay your taxes. In fact, okay. Okay. But let's ask this question since you brought that up, and I was definitely going to bring that one up, all right? But why pay our taxes? Because it says to, and why? Honoring God. You ever thought about the fact that you can pay your taxes by faith? Oh, no, don't tell me that, John. Please, don't tell me that one. You know, but John, don't you understand? They want my money, and they want my money to take it to ungodly things, and I just am not going to give them my money if they're using it for ungodly things. And okay, so the verse didn't exactly say it that way, did it? When Paul wrote this section of Romans, the very government was against the believers. They were doing all kinds of ungodly stuff. And yet he still says, pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Isn't that fascinating? Well, but you just didn't understand. I mean, this government has taken us into socialism, or this government has taken us into communism. But the very government that was in effect at the time he writes this passage could care less about the believers. They wanted control. They wanted their money. They wanted to dominate them. So we can't simply read this passage from the standpoint of living in the government that we have that is still relatively friendly to Christians, because at the time Paul writes this, they weren't friendly to believers at all. Isn't that interesting? Notice something else. When he says, let every soul be subject, let's let the context help us figure out what it means to be subject. Does it mean you just bow down to every whim and wish of the government? No. Watch this. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. So, obviously, all power ultimately is from God, right? He says, the powers that be are ordained of God, human government. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power. So, what is it that we would be resisting in that verse if we're resisting the power? What are we resisting? We're resisting the government, therefore we're resisting God. So, when he says, be subject, what's it in contrast to? Resisting. See that? He says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, because God ordained human government, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation and die and go to hell. No, no, no. What's the damnation in that verse there? From the human government. See that? He says, for, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So what does it mean to, when it says in verse 1, subject, be subject to them? It means to do that which is good. That's what it means. See that there in the context? To be subject unto the government is to do that which is good. Well, what does that mean? Like, for example, in our type of government, what would that mean to do that which is good in contrast to doing that which is evil? But maybe it's better to look at talk about do that which is evil. What would it mean to do that which is evil? Break the laws. Break the laws, exactly, in all of its forms. Break the laws, murder, bank rob, you know, all that kind of stuff, whatever. So instead, we as believers, what should we do? What's the proper response of a believer to the laws of the land in which they live? To respect them, to obey them, to honor them, and so forth. Now, is there ever any exception to that? Yes, and what is the exception? That's exactly the exception right there. If it violates the clear statement of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ made the statement this way when asked, they showed him, they said, is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar or not? And he said, well, bring me a coin. And they brought him the coin, and he says, well, whose image and superscription is on this thing? And they said, Caesar's. They thought they got him, you know. So you know what he says? He says something just, it's timeless what he says. He says, well, then render to Caesar that which is Caesar, and render to God that which is God. What was so hard about that? And they just were all dumbstruck by this. Whoa, the wisdom that came out, the simple, simple wisdom. So what you do is you obey the laws of the land. You do it by faith, and the only time when you don't obey is when the law specifically tells you you must violate the Word of God. Let me show you how the apostles even did that same thing. Go with me to the book of Acts. This time, look at Acts chapter 4. Let me have you notice a couple of examples here. In this context here, this is Peter and John and some of the other apostles, and they are being forbidden, not by Caesar and by Rome, but they're being forbidden by the religious leaders of their governmental system. Israel had its own internal government system, right? And look at what they are told. If you look at Acts chapter number 4, at verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. That was Acts 4:18. Everybody got that? Yeah, yeah. It's getting there, isn't it? So you can see there's the command. This wasn't from Caesar. This wasn't from Rome. This was from the religious governmental leaders of the nation of Israel. Okay? The Jews lived under two different kinds of government. They lived under their own internal religious Levitical system and so forth, but they also lived under the Roman government. All right? So watch what Peter says. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's how you have to view it. If you'll look to the next chapter, go to chapter 5. Go to chapter number 5. Okay, once again, you've got Peter, and he's been hauled into the court here. Again, this is not Pilate. This is not Herod and so forth. This is the religious, legal, governmental system over these Jews. It says at verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's pretty clear. Did I give you the right reference there, 28? That's pretty clear. They've given them a direct command. They are the higher powers of their governmental system, right? And that governmental system has given them a direct command. So watch what Peter says. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There's your exception. See that? The Apostle Paul does some similar things when he appeals to Caesar. Remember, he said, I'm at Caesar's judgment seat, and so to Caesar I appeal. He does that thing on several occasions. Look at another one here in the book of Acts. Watch how he uses the governmental system that was in place. This time, go with me to Acts chapter number 22, is it here? Acts 22, watch this. Acts 22, and watch at verse 24. It says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. That's not a real fun thing to go through, okay? Just in case you didn't know that. that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? See how he's claiming his rights as a citizen of Rome. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. The chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. Paul says, but I was freeborn. My point is this, that when you study through the book of Acts and see the relationship of the believers to the government, whether it was Peter or Paul, both of them are subject, with the exception of whenever the law gives them a right to appeal, such as in Paul's case being a Roman citizen, or if there's no exception, then they say we ought to obey God rather than man. See that? So if the government comes along, any government comes along and tells you to do something that violates the Scripture, then that's when you have to say we ought to obey God rather than man. So if the government says, okay, so you continue to go against, we're telling you to stop preaching and teaching the Word of God, and you're going to keep preaching it and teaching it, and if you do, we're going to put you in jail, then what should our response be? So be it. Okay? That's the response. So if you go back to chapter number 13, when Paul says be subject, the way to be subject is to, you know, be a good citizen. That's what it means. Don't be the guy that needs the sword, the execution. Don't be the guy that's out robbing the bank, the guy that's out committing murder and that type of thing. Because, and by the way, and if you are, and if you do, and if you wind up in jail, don't blame someone else. Right? Who should you blame? Me. Because the verses clearly tell us that he's the minister of God to thee for good. The reason that God ordained human government was for the purpose of the orderly maintenance of a society. If you have no order in the society, what do you have? Chaos, anarchy, confusion. You look at some of the things that are going on over there in Egypt and is it Syria right now and even Libya. I mean, it's just chaos. It's a big transition, but it's still just chaos. It's confusion over there, you know? Let's keep reading. Notice what else he says here. He says at verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good work, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. See, the government is not out. The purpose of government is not to be against those who are maintaining and facilitating the orderly establishment of a society. The purpose of government is to go and render punishment against those who do not. Keep reading. And he says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." The evil would be rebelling against the government. "For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Do you remember at the end of chapter number 12, we talked about vengeance? Remember that? And didn't we see at the end of chapter number 12, God says, "It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." Well, so wait a minute now, do we have a contradiction? Chapter 12, he says, "Brethren, avenge not yourself." But here in chapter number 13, he says that the rulers are able to revenge. Is it a contradiction?
No.
What's the difference? The difference is me as an individual. I have no right to seek revenge or become a vigilante. Rather, it's the government that is the one that has the right to execute, to facilitate capital punishment, for example. All right? So it brings up a question. In fact, the last 2 weeks in a row, as we were kind of coming up to this, and I don't know why it came up, but the question of capital punishment came up. And the thought from the end of chapter number 12, the comment was this: since this says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place," therefore we shouldn't be for capital punishment. And then I read chapter number 13, and chapter number 13 says, "He is a minister of God, to a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Oh, so we should be for capital punishment. Now we've got a real contradiction. What's the difference here? Should a believer be for capital punishment? Yes or no? There you go. You guys got it right there. What they said, back room, front room, they said, well, it depends on the government. If the government that you're involved in, if they promote capital punishment, then you, by faith, are subject to that. If the government that you're involved in is not doing that, they're accountable to God, not to you. See the difference there? You can still personally be for it, you just can't go do it. It would be wrong for you by faith to go and execute the guy, you personally. It's not right for you and me as individuals. But in a government, when the person has been presented to the law and all the evidence and facts are there and they prove the individual guilty and guilty of a crime that according to that particular government he says is worthy of death, then it is right by faith to be for that particular form of wrath against the individual. Everybody understand that? Okay. Any questions on that real quick? Keep reading. Look what he says. He says at verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath..." But what's he mean by that? I need to be subject for wrath. What? Meaning what? So that I don't get the wrath. I need to obey the laws of the land so the government's not coming after me for disobeying the laws of the land. See that there? But there's a second reason here. I got to go like this, right? Second reason, okay? Something like that. Watch this. "But also for what?" For conscience sake. What does that mean? Let me give you an illustration here that I, at least in my mind, helps to clarify it. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 17. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. This is an interesting passage here. Kind of, you think, what's he talking about here? You got to give some thought to this one here. Here's an illustration of the idea of being subject to the government and doing so for conscience sake. It's a parallel. Question. I'll tell you what, let me read it first here. Watch this. Matthew 17, verse 24. It says this: "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute..." Okay, who would that be? That'd be the government tax collectors, right? So the representatives of the government. It says, "When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute?" See that? What's the question? Yeah, where's our money? You know, your master can turn the water to wine. He's got no problem paying his taxes, so where is it, kind of a thing? See that? "Doth not your master pay tribute?" What's the question? The question is your master subject to our government? See that? Okay, so watch what Christ does here. What Peter says something in Christ. And he said, yes. Now he's going to go ask the Lord, okay? He's going to go double check that we file our taxes here. And he said, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented it. Jesus said something before Peter could even open his mouth. He knows what's on his mind. Isn't this amazing? Watch this. It says, he said, yes, and when he was come to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what think ye, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? You understand what he's asking? He's saying, Peter, I got a question for you. Look at the kings of the earth. Who is it that they take tribute or custom from? Are they taking tribute and custom from their own citizens, or are they taking it from strangers? Well, look what Peter says. Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Okay, so in Rome there, who was it that was supposed to pay taxes? The strangers or the Romans? The strangers, right? Even Paul said he was a Roman. He was freeborn. Remember that? So collecting the taxes was to come from whom? I'm sorry. The taxes were supposed to come from the freeborn citizens or strangers. Was Christ a freeborn citizen under Rome? He was a stranger. The Jews were strangers. Got that? They were supposed to pay the taxes, the tributes. Everybody with me? So that's why Christ condones paying the taxes here. But look what he says. Look at verse 26 very carefully. Peter saith unto him, of strangers, Jesus saith unto him, then are the children... What's it say? Wait a minute now. Wait, now I'm really confused. So who's supposed to be paying taxes? The freeborn citizens or the strangers? Peter says the strangers. Christ says, then are the children free. So look at the next verse. Notwithstanding, lest we offend them. Lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook. Take up a fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, and take that and give unto them for me and thee. Question. Does Christ condone the paying of the taxes here? He had an interesting source, by the way. He didn't keep his money in a bank. He kept it at the bottom of the sea and told that fish, go get that thing, bring it up. Okay, you guys laugh at me. I'm telling you, that's what he did. I'm telling you, man was to have dominion over the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea. And he had dominion right there. He demonstrated man's capacity. Anyway, another whole issue. What I'm driving at is this. Does he condone paying taxes? Why? Was he a stranger or was he freeborn? Yes. At the time, they're under Roman rule. Was the kingdom of heaven set up? Yes, at that time. No. So what was he on this earth? He was a stranger. Israel were strangers on this earth. The kingdom of God had not yet been set up. Once the kingdom will be set up, by the way, it's not set up yet. You understand that, right? It's not here yet. But once it is set up, he's going to be the king and Israel are going to be the freeborn. They're not going to pay tribute then. That's why he says, then are the children free. In other words, it was a temporary situation in which he found himself and Israel under a rebellious apostate government, i.e. Rome, but that was not the permanent situation. And because he knew that that wasn't the permanent situation, he knew there was a change coming, but he therefore at that time could be subject for conscience sake. He could be subject because the testimony was not to overthrow the government, but to reach out to Israel and find those that would seek salvation. He knew that an overthrow would take place when he comes back and sets up the kingdom, right? What's the parallel? Question. You're an ambassador for who? Well, where's his home? And where's your home? See that? See, so even though you are free, it's not the order of things right now. Even though you're an ambassador for Christ, and your conversation is in the heavenly places, that isn't what's operating right now. Right now we live in this sin-cursed world where human government is still in effect. Therefore, we're subject, not just for wrath's sake, not just because we don't want the wrath of the government on us, but we're subject because we realize, you know, this isn't our long home. This is not the government that's going to be here forever. This is not even our earth, our eternal destiny right here on the earth. We are ambassadors for Christ. So it's more important that we get the gospel out to people. It's more important that we give a testimony of our risen Savior than it is to be fighting the government. There absolutely will be a change. Okay? The old saying, pick your battles. You know what? The energy, the effort that we all put into sometimes worrying about taxes and worrying about that, and I'm right there. Listen, I'm not excited about the direction of our country. I'm right there. Okay? And I want things to change. But I have to decide is how much energy and effort am I going to put over there and perhaps let the ministry slide? Maybe I should put my energy and effort over here. If I would put as much passion and energy and excitement and thought and money or whatever into promoting the gospel of the grace of God and being an ambassador for Christ as is put into the political system, I think the gospel of Christ would have a whole lot bigger impact. In fact, the way to have the biggest impact on any society is to preach the gospel of the grace of God. The way to have the greatest impact, the greatest staying force, the greatest hindrance to evil, the spread of evil, is to spread the truth, is to get the truth of God's Word out there. That's the way to do it. Look at how the Apostle Paul says it over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. And we're going to be done just momentarily here. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. I got a couple of challenging questions for you here. Where'd I say? Watch this. Here's what we want to do. Philippians chapter... I said chapter 3. It's not chapter 3. It's chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14 says this. It says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Man. You mean all things? Come on, can't we scratch a little all out of there? "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation." It's interesting that that word nation is singular, because it brings up the question, what nation is Paul thinking? Is it Rome, which is probably the logical answer? But you realize, if this is going to be for believers all during the dispensation of grace in any nation, then it could apply to the nation in which they live. And instead of murmuring and complaining and disputing against it, what if we instead do this? What if we be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? I don't think there's any doubt that that's... Anyway, I better move on, okay? That crooked and perverse part. But watch this. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world." Here it is. "Holding forth the word of life." That's how we're going to have the impact. That's how we're going to impact society. By the way, there are several questions that come up. Let me just quickly run through a couple of these and then we're going to wrap it up. The question therefore comes up, well, should a believer ever participate in government in the sense of being an elected official, such as maybe a mayor or a governor, lieutenant governor, a congressman, a senator, or a president? Should a believer, is there scriptural grounds for a believer to be involved in that? Yes or no? Absolutely. That's Romans 13. That is a way, it's not the only way, but it is a way to have a staying force in that, say, again, like maybe it's a mayor, maybe it's a governor, maybe it's a senator, that type of thing. Yeah, absolutely. But don't misunderstand. You're not trying to take over the government. That's the great problem with the replacement theology thing. They think that we're supposed to take over the government. That's not what you're trying to do. You simply are trying to hold forth the truth as a means of reaching more people. See that? Another question. This is going to take some thought here. And I know you're all hungry, so it's hard to think and be hungry at the same time, right? A question was asked recently, and just by one of the guys here at the church. And if Paul says in Romans 13 that we're supposed to be subject, then does that mean that the American Revolution was defiance against God? You ever thought about that? Not by taxing tea, they didn't violate any religious rights. The verse says, pay your taxes. So, question. Was the American Revolution a rebellion against the will of God? Against the revealed will of God. Romans 13 there. If you said be subject. Okay. I promise you, you're going to hear all kinds of answers. Okay. So, let's answer it this way. Whether or not it was, what should you do today? See that? Yeah. Go back and give our allegiance. No. Whether or not it was in rebellion against the revealed will of God, and rebelling for simply tax reasons is not a reason to rebel. We understand that, okay? Now, obviously, there were some other issues going on. We're not going to get into American history and that type of thing. But you see how it does generate some good questions here. But for all practical purposes, to try to go back and align yourselves with Britain and so forth, that isn't going to solve the issue. It doesn't answer the question. The issue is, where are you today? Governments come and go all down to the last 2,000 years. So what you want to do as a believer, what do you do today? How should you respond to these verses in relation to the government today? This is the government we live in now. The rebellion happened, 200 and something years ago? Was it 210 years ago, something like that? I forget. The change has already happened, okay? So you walk by faith in the government you live under now. See that? Any questions on that? Go ahead, Mark. They all are. Yes, such as in Rome. Yes, that's exactly what you do. Yeah. Yes. Yes, that's how you do it in this government. Yes. Yes. Yeah. In a governmental system that allows or has a system of redress, then you use the system of redress as far as it will let you go, and then you, if they won't go any further, then you'd be willing to face the consequences. In a government that doesn't have a system of redress, which a lot of them are like that. Our government is unique, okay? A government that doesn't have a system of redress, you walk by faith in the Word of God, being willing to accept the consequences. That's what you do. Okay? So it's a great question. It's a wonderful question. The things about, when do you fight? When do you rebel? When do you pay taxes? Should you pay taxes? What about the American Revolution? What if there was to be another revolution 10 years, 20, 50 years from now? What do we do then? See that? This is the passage to appeal to. There's some wonderful insight. But fundamentally, just keep in mind, ultimately, all power is from God. Those individuals in those government positions, they are accountable, not just to the people, but guess who else? They're accountable to God. See that? If you decide to run for office and so forth, realize that that's another accountability issue you're taking up before God. It doesn't mean run away from it. It just means be aware of it. Okay? So. You don't do the right thing. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that certainly touches on so many areas of our lives, just because we and all believers throughout this age of grace have lived under different kinds of human government, some good and some certainly not so good at all. And yet these verses are still there. And so, Father, help us to remember that what we are to do is to be subject, not just for wrath's sake, but because of conscience, that we have a conscious awareness that this really isn't our long home anyway. this is not where we're going to spend eternity, and that the present order of things, it's all going to change. And because that's the case, we can have an impact for eternity by promoting truth now. We thank you for that blessed privilege. In Christ's name, amen.